All right, we're in a series called My Best Friend, The Father. And we've been talking about the Father, and I thought Pastor Tom's message last week was wonderful, and the Father is sovereign. I listened to that at 9 o'clock. This week, we're going to talk about the Father is just and merciful. The Father is just and merciful, all right? And I want to remind you that we're talking about the attributes of God. And what I want to remind you about when we talk about the attributes of God is we're not talking about things He does. We're talking about things He is. We're not even talking about things He has, because if He just has mercy, He might lose it. He might misplace it. He might use it up. So we're not just talking about that God is merciful, but the reason He is merciful is because He is mercy. The reason He is just is because He is justice. And let me explain to you what justice and mercy are, and I'll also bring grace in, even though we're not going to talk about grace this week. We'll talk about it later. But give you a simple definition here. Justice is giving you what you deserve. Justice is giving you what you deserve. Mercy, and I'm stepping over so we can kind of have a distinction. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. You got these two? Justice is giving you what you deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. And just so we can have the distinction also, grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve, all right? So, if justice is giving you what you deserve and mercy is not giving you what you deserve, and I know these are simple definitions, but if that's the case, how can God be just and merciful at the same time? There are a lot of scriptures that have justice and mercy in the same verses. And I know I told you to turn to Ezekiel 18, but let me show you just a few of those. Psalm 89, verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Notice justice and mercy in the same verse. Psalm 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and justice. Now listen to what he's saying. I will sing of not giving me what I deserve and giving me what I deserve. So they just don't seem to go together. Isaiah 30, verse 18 sounds like the whole thing's talking about mercy and grace. Watch this. Therefore the Lord will wait. The Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is the God of justice. It just doesn't seem to, you know, God wants to have mercy on you because He's a God of justice. And then one more, Hosea 2 verse 19 says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. And the word betrothed is talking about entering into a marriage covenant. So he's saying the foundation of our covenant will be righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. So let's talk about this, all right? Here, two points today, all right? For number one, the Father is completely just. The Father is completely just. Now you have to remember, whatever God is, He is that fully. He isn't part justice and part mercy. He is completely just, fully just. Now, another way to say this, and I like to do these little kind of shocking statements to help us understand the truth. Here's one of those little statements. God doesn't have parts. He doesn't have parts. And that's hard for us to understand because we have parts. We're three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. And our soul has three parts, mind, will, and emotions. And our body has parts. We have hands and feet and legs, torso, eyes, ears, you know. So it's hard for us to understand that God doesn't have parts. And one of the reasons is we look at God and we see a facet of God that seems to be shining very brightly. Maybe we're in worship or in our quiet time. We say, oh God, your grace is so incredible. Your grace is so awesome. And then another day we look at God and we say, Lord, your justice and your righteousness is just so awesome and so incredible. It's similar. It's hard to have any illustration really that compares to God. But it's like looking at a diamond. It's one piece. It's all one, but you can look at it and see different facets and different colors at certain times. So God doesn't have parts. I told you a few weeks ago, we talked about the omniscience of God, all-knowing, and the omnipresence, you know, that he's all-present. And we said, you know, we kind of jokingly, because it was Mother's Day, said, you know, mothers are the closest thing to God on earth. Well, again, when I think about God not having parts, women are probably a little closer to God than men are, because men compartmentalize. You know, a man has a different folder for everything. He has a different folder for work, a different folder for marriage, a different folder for friends. Okay. Women, it's all mixed up together. And a man will can have a fight with his wife and want to cuddle 10 minutes later. Am I telling the truth? And a woman says, yeah, you ain't cuddling with me, pal. But the man doesn't think anything about it, because fight is one folder, cuddling is another folder. But God doesn't have parts. His justice isn't warring with his mercy, and let's just hope that his mercy is a little bit stronger than his justice. That's kind of the way we feel sometimes. God is really just and he's righteous, but apparently his grace and his mercy are a little stronger. No, he's 100% justice. He's not part justice. He's not part mercy. He is fully and completely just. Ezekiel now, chapter 18. Look at what God says, and this will help us understand his justice. Ezekiel 18, verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Now, this Greek word here is translated most of the time just. And then the New King James is translated fair. It's also translated, maybe in some of the versions you're reading, right. The way of the Lord is not right. But another translation is equal. One of the literal translations, and this word really means equal, we're going to look at it. The way of the Lord is not equal. It's not just. It's not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way, which is fair, equal, right, and just, and your ways, which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity. Now, remember the word iniquity, because we want to come back to that word, iniquity. It is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. It's not just, it's not right, it's not equal. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Now, let's understand this word fair. And again, in other translations, it's just, right, or equal. This word, which normally is translated just, let me tell you what it means in the Hebrew. It means morally equal. Morally equal. When the Bible talks about the justice of God, it's talking about the moral equality of God. In other words, God is morally equal. Now, none of us here are morally equal with God. Would you agree with that? Nobody is morally equal with God. As a matter of fact, we are not born morally equal. We are born unequal. Another way to say it is we have inequity in us. We are inequitable when it comes to God's moral standards. Now, I want to say that word again. And I'm going to say it slowly and then speed it up a little bit and see if it reminds you of any other word that we use in English, all right? Inequity. 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 Iniquity. Inequity. Iniquity. That's what the word iniquity means. It means inequity in relation to morality. It is unequal to moral justice of God. That's what iniquity is. That's what we are saved from. We all have iniquity. We are inequitable when it comes to God's morality. Now, how do we understand this? How do we understand God's justice? Well, think about the word justice. The word justice, again, means morally equal. And when you go to the root of the word justice, it actually refers to scales. The way you would find if something is moral or equitable is that you would have a scale that you'd be able to see if it's equal. As a matter of fact, most of you have probably been to the courthouse at some time or another, and you've seen the statue or the picture of the woman at nearly every courthouse. And what is she doing? She is a woman there, and she has what? She's holding what? Scales. And the word justice is in one side of the scales. This is how we, this is what our justice system is based on. Is it equal or not? But let me explain our misunderstanding many times. Many times, here's what we believe, even about our trial system. We believe that the prosecutor puts all of the of his case in one side of the scale, and then the defense attorney puts his case in the other side of the scale, and whichever one has the better case or whichever one has more evidence, that tips the scales. That is not justice, and that is not what the word means. And when again, when you look at the scale closely, you'll see that justice is in one side of the scale. Here's what happens actually. The prosecution puts all of his evidence in one side of the scale, and then the defense puts his evidence in the same side. To make up the full picture of what happened, hopefully, and then both of those are weighed against justice. And if the man is innocent, then it's equal. Because justice says, this is an innocent man. Or justice says, this is a guilty man. Now, how does that relate to us? Because I'm going to explain to you that not only is it God's mercy that you get to go to heaven and that I get to go to heaven, it's also God's justice that we get to go to heaven. Because here's what it is. Our misunderstanding, again, is that God is going to put all of my good on one side of the scale and all of my bad on the other side of the scale, and hopefully I'll have more good than bad, and that's how I get to go to heaven. But that's not right. God puts all of my good and all of my bad on one side of the scale. But let me tell you what goes on the other side. We say, well, justice goes on the side. Yes, but remember, God is justice. He is. These aren't things he has. These are things he is. So let me tell you what happens on the other side of the scale. The Father steps on the scale. Now, do you think all of your good together moves the scale at all when the Father's on the other side? No. Now, again, illustrations, don't do it justice. But just to try to illustrate it, it would be like 800 trillion tons on one side of the scale and a feather on the other side. And you can even try to jump up and down. But you will not move the scales. And here's what some of us, here's another deception. You know, I've been saved 20 years now, and I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. Well, just add two or three more feathers. You are not moving the scales at all. Well, what do I do then? I'm morally inequitable with God. Here's what happened to me. Well, I was 19 years old. In a motel room, I finally got a glimpse of how holy he is and how horrible I am. And I finally agreed with God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm unequal. There's nothing I could ever do to meet your moral standards. No matter how good I am for the rest of my life, I'll never be good enough, and I'm a sinner. I admit it, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me, and I ask Jesus to come into my life and to save me. And the Father's on one side of the scales, and here's what happened in that motel room years ago. Jesus stepped onto my side of the scales. The scales went like this, and the Father said, equal. Equal. And that's how I'm getting to go to heaven. Because Jesus is in the scales with me. And guess what? The justice of God sentences me to heaven. See, we don't have any problem saying, you know, God's justice sentences a sinner to hell. I want to tell you something. God's justice sentences a repentant person to heaven. Just think about it. God's saying, no, 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 Jesus died for you. You have to go to heaven. You have to go to heaven. Go to heaven. Because Jesus took my place. Isn't that good? The Father is completely just. He did not set aside his justice for me to be able to go to heaven. Standing in a courtroom, condemned to die, Jesus stepped up and said, I'll die in his place. And the Father said, okay, you die, you live. And that's why I go to heaven. So he's completely just. Here's the second thing I want to tell you. He's completely merciful. He's completely merciful. Now, remember, mercy is because God is. Remember, God is mercy. Okay, so what that tells me is mercy had no beginning. And it will have no end. Now, let me say it again so you follow me. Mercy is because God is. God is mercy. God doesn't just have mercy. He is mercy. Therefore, because God has no beginning, mercy has no beginning. Because God has no end, mercy has no end. Also, because God is infinite, he has no limits, he has no boundaries, mercy has no limits and no boundaries. Any person, no matter how wicked, no matter how horrible, can receive the mercy of God. His mercy has no limits. It has no boundaries. By the way, it will never increase. God's mercy will never increase, and it will never decrease. See, we say, well, no, it won't decrease, but maybe it could increase. No, it can't increase because it's perfect. God's mercy can't get better because God is perfect, and mercy is God. Are you following me? You ought to be a little more excited than you are right now. God's mercy will never end. It will never, never end. Now look at Psalm 136. This is a great psalm. Psalm 136. I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and would you say the second part of the verse out loud? And we're going to read three verses, all right? Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Say it real loud. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his mercy endures forever.
Now, if you just look on down, there's 26 verses, and all of them are just like that. For his mercy endures forever. Let me just ask you one question. How long does his mercy endure? Pretty easy, isn't it? By the way, if you want to ever memorize a psalm, you can do this one because you've already got half of it memorized. His mercy endures forever. It's never going to stop. It's never going to decrease. This is a shocking statement. The intercession of Christ does not increase the mercy of God. It does not increase the mercy of God. Because God's mercy cannot increase and it cannot decrease. It doesn't start and stop. It's fully in effect at all times, always. Now, let me give you a definition of mercy. Most places you look up definition of mercy, you'll get a definition that I don't think is adequate personally. The definition many places of mercy is to have compassion. To have compassion. That doesn't go to the Hebrew or the Greek word enough. By the way, that mercy, we somehow sometimes think, you know, we're in the age of mercy now. But God's mercy didn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. Matter of fact, the word mercy is four times more in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. Now, that's about right because the Old Testament is about 3.5 times when you could take the words in both it's about 3.5 times in length of the New Testament. But God's mercy never changes, never changes. So the best definition, in my opinion, of mercy is not to have compassion. Let me give you a derivative of the word compassion to help you understand. A derivative is compassionate. It's an adjective, and it describes a noun, obviously. For instance, we could say, you know, he is a compassionate person. She is very compassionate, all right? So it's an adjective, compassionate. But there is another word that's another derivative of compassion that is spelled exactly the same, but pronounced differently, and it's a verb. It's compassionate. We don't use it much anymore, but compassionate means to do something about the compassion that you feel. When we compassionate, we do something. In other words, I remember after 9/11, leaving my house just a few days later, there was a little girl had a lemonade stand set up in her neighborhood. She said had a sign, all proceeds go to the American Red Cross. Okay, she was compassionating. She wasn't just having compassion. She was doing something about the compassion she felt. She was doing what was in her ability to do. Let me tell you what's great about God. God did what was in his ability to do to save us. His mercy is active. His mercy, he compassionated and he did something. Let me give you an example. After World War I, there were many orphans in Europe. You probably, some of you history buffs remember this. America set aside funds to be able to help these orphans. In one of the orphanages, the director of the orphanage wrote a history of his orphanage, and he tells this story. One day, a man walked into the orphanage, very tall, very thin, very frail, very weak, and had a little girl, very small girl, with him. Also very thin, very frail, and very weak. They walked in the orphanage, and he went up to the director. The director himself told this story. He went up to the director and said, "This is my little girl, and I can't feed her. I can't take care of her, and I need you to take care of her." And the director of the orphanage said, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry, sir, but we cannot take care of any child if one of the parents is still alive." And the man stood there for a moment and then said, "Do you mean if I die, you'll take care of her and she'll live?" And the director of the orphanage, not thinking that he would get the response that he did, said yes. And so the man reached down and picked up his daughter, hugged her, kissed her, and then took her hand and put it in the hand of the director and said, "I'll arrange it." And he walked out of the camp and he hung himself. See, Jesus knew that if he died, we would live. And it was the only way that the justice and the mercy of God could operate together. So Jesus took our hands, put them in the hands of the Father, and left heaven and said, "I'll arrange it." Jesus died so we can live. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? I think that there are many people that come to our church because they're very hungry for God and they want to go on with God, but it takes a while, it takes a few weeks or a few months to realize that we need to personally accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's not enough just to grow up in church or attend church or even to believe in our minds that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gives power to become children of God. So I'm asking you today, whether you're at the South Lake campus or the North Richland Hills campus, I'm asking you to receive Jesus. And you can do it right where you're sitting right now. To simply say to him, as I said in that motel room, God, I can't do it. I can never be morally equal. I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. And I receive Jesus. I receive Jesus into my life. I ask you to get on the scales with me. And I'm asking you to do that right now in your heart. No matter what religious background you have, I'm asking you to receive Jesus today. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray with you. I want our leaders to pray with you. I want someone that's here at the church in leadership to be able to pray with you and to help you. So if you're here today, whether you're at South Lake or North Richland Hills campus, in just a moment, we're going to stand. When we stand, I'm asking you just to stand up and step out and come to one of the leaders at the front, no matter which campus you're attending, and let us pray with you. Let us help you. But we want to pray for everyone that has a need. Maybe, again, you're going through a very difficult time financially in this economy. And the elders have been praying for you, but you need some more prayer. Maybe you need prayer specifically for a job or a job interview, or something with your health, or something with your family, something with your marriage, something with your relationship with God. You say, I've received Jesus as my Savior, but I need to come back to God. I've been away from God. If you're here and you need prayer for any area of your life, when we stand up, please don't be embarrassed because other people will be coming. You just stand up and step out and come and let us pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll draw every person that has any prayer need. In Jesus' name, amen.